Good morning.
Good morning.
Such a joy to be back again. Excited to talk more about our topic. Special thanks for those coming back as well. I don't name drop here if I can help it. But glad you had a good time away. And so we're going to continue talking about the topic of the everlasting covenant, perhaps, probably said this the last 2 weeks, but perhaps putting the topic to rest today. I've got the table up that we looked at last night. I'd like to start going over that again. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do my best at a recap, and then we're going to finish chapters 4, 5, and the first few verses of 6. And that's where it gets a little shaky to me. I'm not sure. We'll probably go to Galatians 3 and a bit into 4, and then talk about that timeline. Like I said last week or 2 weeks ago, the are we there yet kind of attitude, because I know we're all excited to go. So just to remind ourselves of how God says history or future, rather, is going to go until all things are made brand new. So with that being said, hopefully you found 2 Corinthians 3. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for all your grace through Christ Jesus. Every day, Lord, I'm so thankful for the life that we have in him, knowing that we are safe and secure. We have that blessed hope to look forward to be with you in paradise one day. I thank you for your word that we can study and get to know reality, have questions answered, burdens off of our shoulders. There's many ways to describe it, Lord, but your word calls it also even having the peace of God, understanding what you're doing and when and how we ought to behave today. So thank you, Lord, for being the light in this world of darkness, and thank you for giving us that firm foundation. May you guide us into the wisdom and truth we ought to know today, that our hearts and minds would be open to your teaching. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So up here on the screen, hopefully still, you'll have to tell me if it's not there, is a table of the different verses describing the Old and New Testament in chapter 3. So we got to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh yeah, how did we get there? So we've been on this topic of the everlasting covenant. This is a phrase found in Genesis chapter 9. That's what started this whole thing. It was a covenant made between God and every living creature, saying that God will never flood the earth like he did again and destroy it by water. The sign of that promise that we can be reminded and comforted by is the rainbow. Okay, so that's what started it, but it piqued my interest when I read that phrase, everlasting covenant, and I thought to myself, hey, where else does that show up in Scripture? What else is going to last forever? So we've looked at all of them. Again, the briefest recap I can do about that is in some way, shape, or form, it has to do with the nation of Israel. Some are a little bit different, but most of them are about the land contract, as well as the blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience, the law, in other words. Okay, so that's what that was. The New Testament, well, okay, so we get into a little bit discussion of Old and New Testament. That's what's coming up here. We went through the Scriptures. We ended at Hebrews 13, where it talked about the blood of the new covenant shed by Jesus himself. So that's what inaugurated the New Testament. We looked back at, maybe it was Luke 22, where Jesus said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament was inaugurated by blood, same as the Old. If you remember that, when they said, all that you say we will do two or three times, and then broke it within 40 days. Always got to put that little reminder in there. But so that was just what was done. But then we got to this phrase, which I know is troublesome. It was troublesome for me, and I've heard it debated often. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, along with Timothy here. He's writing and saying that God, verse 5, also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Throughout chapter 3, then, the context is describing that Old Testament and the New Testament. And so We're trying to reconcile in our minds, how can Paul and Timothy be able ministers, which is exactly what that means, even in the Greek. They are able to minister this testament, or the Spirit. You can see the different ways it's described here. Old Testament was death and graven in stones, compared to the Spirit in verse 7. It was the ministration of condemnation, verse 9. The ministration of righteousness is talking about the New Testament, and so forth. I mean, verse 11, I guess I can go through each of these. That was which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So the New, or the, oh boy, I'm going to get messed up a lot, aren't I? The Old Testament is a glorious thing. The law is holy and just and good. Romans 7, right? It was a great thing, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right, so everybody knows what's right and wrong because of that law. It did not get rid of the promises made to Abraham. That's why I wanted to look at Galatians 3. Got too much going on in my head. It was glorious. But the ministration of the Spirit is far better than that. It makes the Old Testament look like nothing because of how glorious that is. Okay, so that's what the verses toward the end of chapter 3 are describing then. That which is done away, old, is glorious. That which remains is rather glorious. It's that much better. Verse 13 talks about the Old Testament being abolished. That's exactly what that means. I don't have to go to a language study to learn that. Verse 14 talks about the veil of the Old Testament. They couldn't see the end picture, but that veil is done away in Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have liberty. We have freedom. We see the big picture. The Old Testament witnessed that something better was coming, right? But it wasn't there yet. Okay, yeah, that's chapter 3. But then you get to chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And given the context, what ministry is that? It's the New Testament, right? The ministry of the Spirit. It's what he talked about in verse 6 on down the way. That's the ministry we have, the one that's far greater in glory. And because of that, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So in other words, we're not holding anything back. We're not hiding anything. This is the full word of God. It's the greatest thing this side of heaven, and I want you to know it. Okay? So there's no hidden agenda here. He's just telling the truth as it is. It's God's word. But, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom, the lost, the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Honestly, this opens up a whole other topic, which we could probably will talk about at some point. The wiles of the devil. How does he do that? How does he blind people to the truth? Maybe I'll just let you mull on that one before we go on that rabbit trail. But another, so he does his thing. He's alive and well. He's like a lion seeking whom he may devour, right? 2 Peter 3:8. But we have the full armor of God in Christ. With our faith, the shield of faith, we can quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And we can be safe and secure in Christ, in other words. Like none of that can affect us. I don't know how I wanted to say that. We don't have to let it affect us. Maybe I'll put it that way. But anyway, verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. One topic in my life this week has been attitude. The servant's attitude, which the kids could probably tell you about as well. Just talked about that yesterday and the day before. And anyhow, you see that here. It's like we're not talking about ourselves. I'm not gloating about myself. I'm not boasting myself at all. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I don't care about me. I'm just a servant. That kind of an attitude really is the mark of a good preacher today, as long as it's sincere. Obviously, people can try to hide behind a facade. But that's what our attitudes should be, not looking for personal gain, but just sharing Jesus Christ and who he is. Verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And again, what is that treasure? Isn't it the Spirit, the ministration of the Spirit, who we are in Christ, all that good stuff? Right? We have this treasure, this amazing, glorious good news, the glorious gospel, the grace of God in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This puts a damper on all those promoting sign gifts and themselves and that sort of thing, doesn't it? Because it's not about us. It's His work that's awesome and that we should be promoting. Okay, we have the treasure in earthen vessels, these ones that just don't work the way they should, which is how God is glorified, right? In our weakness, then we are strong. Verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Well, I've spent a lot of time thinking about what that means, but you know, death worketh in us, or actually verse 11, "We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." I don't think there's been a day goes by where I didn't worry one bit. You know, something would happen, like, oh, now I got to change my plans and do this, or something broke, or something went wrong, you know? And if anyone's ever had a perfect day, just let me know. I'd like to know what that's like. But you know, like, we go through these trials, these tribulations, for a reason. Why? So that death worketh in us and life in you, those around us, or the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So like, stuff that happens to us, which normally would mess up anybody, we're like, okay, let's see what God's going to do. Yeah, it's a completely different mindset, because I don't care about the temporary. I know it's only here today, gone tomorrow. I'm going to an eternal home in the heavens, and I want everybody to go with me. Right? So that attitude really changes our day-to-day. And so when stuff happens to the believer, people see it. Okay? And this is my understanding of this passage. It goes along with Romans 5, where it says, "We glory in tribulations." And that one took me a long time to get around in my head. I'm like, why would I be thankful for, you know, all the stuff that I don't like? But in reality, it's not about me. Right? It's God working mightily through me. And I don't know how many situations where I thought, oh, this is a disaster, where I ended up sharing the gospel with somebody. You know, it's how God's working. And so after all of that, I've learned finally, and I'm not joking when I say it took years. I was stubborn. But now I can go through these things, at least a lot faster. I'll turn my mind around. I can't say I'm perfect every time. And just start saying, thank you, God, for this. How do you want to be glorified in it? Or something like that. Any thoughts so far? Okay. Still technically on the recap, but we're just about done. Yeah, okay, so we can move on then. Verse 13, it says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And there's that very popular word we all use every day. Redound, again, just means to increase greatly, or abound, I think is an easier way to understand it. But verse 14, I think, is where we ended topically last week, being a no-so Christian and not a, well, I hope so, kind of a Christian. We know that there's one day Jesus will raise us up, be with him forever. That's coming. We don't have to think, well, that would be nice. We can be assured that it is going to happen. And even that last bit of verse 14, "and shall present us with you," right? That joyous reunion of all believers. We don't even know all the believers in the world, but we're going to. That's pretty exciting to me. And then the other side of it, I suppose, is how many times I've prayed for those that I don't think are in Christ, which hopefully they are, but I don't know. It's between them and God. I want them to see it. You know, that I want their blindness to be removed. Prayed something like that. That I want them to understand the gospel and make it their own. As there's my observation, there are many Christians in this world that are just happy holding the fire insurance, and that's about it. They're missing out on so much. You know, I'd love to have them have the assurance of being with Jesus one day. Where right now, like, well, maybe that rapture thing is going to happen, but maybe I'm supposed to go through the tribulation period. You know, there's a lot of people out there that just are like that, but this is a dust collector to them. Yeah, and so that's how they don't know. And just being candid, one of my things that I've had for years is, how do I, if it's even possible, can I inspire people to make it their own, to get to know Christ personally? Like, what role can I play to inspire someone to read their Bible, pray every day, you know, and get to know their God? Because this stuff is so good. I can't go a day without reading Scripture, studying it, talking to somebody about it, and praying all the time. I can't imagine any other way of life. I'm not sure how I got on that topic, but still. Being a no-so Christian, so knowing it. Yeah, there we go. Knowing that Jesus will raise us up, it's so comforting to know that's coming. Okay, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, the believer should have their mind fixated on the eternal state. So what's happening after this life? Knowing this is not my forever body, God's going to make me a much better one. Yes. Sigh of relief. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. And we go through these, I love the terminology, the light affliction. But on the scope of eternity, yeah, it's not that much. Now, it's a little blip on the radar, and we're done and in paradise forever and ever and ever. And being here works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. It just, having this treasure in an earthen vessel really makes me want to set my affections on things above and not on the earth beneath, like it says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Right? I can't trust anything in this world. It falls apart and breaks and all the time. But the eternal, you can. Right? And so that it just, all of the stuff that happens in this life helps me to point my eyes and affections into the heavenly. Right, the things that are not seen, the eternal state. Then getting started in chapter 5, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Still speaking of that eternal state, a brand new spiritual body. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And when I read that verse, I thought of Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve discovered they were naked and tried to hide. Like, we're going to have that part erased. Like, we will not be ashamed, is just the idea I got. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And all these verses makes me want to go through 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to the end, which I'm not going to right now, because we're going to get into that in the message series at some point. But it talks about the earthly first, then the heavenly. It's a different glory. Right? You have a different body. And first is the natural, and then the spiritual. And Christ was the first one. And afterward, everybody else that's in Christ. So we have that resurrection to look forward to. We're going... it just gets me excited talking about all this. Having the brand new body. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. There are several verses in Romans through Philemon that talk about the Holy Spirit being in us and being that guarantee unto that day. All right, here's another one. I think chapter 1 of this epistle has one. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 seems to be the one everybody goes to. After that, she believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our expectation. And that sort of thing. I can't remember the whole thing off the top of my head. But that's what it says there. You believe and you're sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, never to be separated again. Awesome, right? Even here, though, it says, God has wrought us for the self-same thing. That makes me think of Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right? He's doing this work in us, giving us his Spirit, guaranteeing our place with him forever. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident. And actually the Greek there has the idea of being courageous rather than faithful. But we're always confident knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So here, we're not in the physical presence of Jesus himself, but that's coming. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Another very backwards mindset of the world. Okay? We welcome death. People think we're crazy. It's like, no, I'll be absent from the body. I'll be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the creator of all the world that he created just by speaking. You know, I get to live with him. That's pretty cool. But people that don't know him, that have the I don't know, hope so kind of attitude, they have more of a fear mindset. They don't have that confident assurance. Like it says here, we're always confident. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather. We want to be with Christ. We want to be dead from this body, because death is really a separation, isn't it? In terms of this body, it's separation from the body of the soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit go to be with Christ. And that's what we look forward to. We walk by faith, not by sight. I've never seen it, but I believe it, and I am convinced it's coming. Verse 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Which makes me think of Ephesians 1:6, that we are accepted in the Beloved. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And again, I'm not trying to rush through this, although I kind of am. 1 Corinthians 3 that talks about the same kind of thing where the works will pass through the fire and whatever can survive the fire lives on and whatever doesn't gets burned away. It's not a judgment of sin because that's already done and paid for in Christ Jesus. It's do we walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh afterward and what remains? Because God does say living godly is profitable. Godliness is profitable in this, because bodily exercise profiteth little. So don't be lazy bums, right? Make sure your body's in decent shape. But godliness is far better, right? Because it's profitable both in this life and the life to come. And it's motivation, too. It says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, so going to meet him, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is probably an understatement to say intimidating, right? To walk up to the Lord of all the universe and give an account. I can't imagine or express, I should say, all the emotions that I think of when I think about that. I'm really scared. I'm also really excited, kind of nervous, you know, because like, well, did I do everything right? Kind of an idea, but I know I'm already safe and secure in Christ, so I'm not worried about that. But it's just that I get to see him in person, you know, kind of jittery, excited kind of feeling. But then to give an account of what was done in the body. Verse 11 says that knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I'm making it clear who I am. I'm making it manifest. This is who I am. I'm not hiding anything. I know we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so please be reconciled to God. Chapter 6, verse 2. Right? That's the idea here, isn't it? Isn't it? It's okay. Just making sure you're all still with me. So he's talking to the saints at Corinth, yes, saints alive still today, But still, I constantly ask that question, where is my heart at? Because as someone in Christ, I had a lot of maturing to do. And reading passages like this helps to expedite that maturity, right? To put off those things of the old man and put on the new, how I ought to walk in Christ, and to make sure, make certain, yes, I am reconciled to God, not just this whimsical, okay, about Jesus Christ sort of a thing, let's just go do my own thing, but rather to be all in, right? Or like it said in 1 Corinthians 9, to not fight as beating the air, I know what I'm doing, you know, just go for it. So these two motivations are here, that fear or reverence, really, of God, to be in the presence of Almighty God, which can be intimidating and exciting at the same time, is motivational. Verse 14 is the other kind, but let me read verses 12 through there. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. False teachers, right? False brethren. Ones that say they're in Christ, ones behind pulpits teaching something. I can't even say biblical things because it probably isn't. But they might say biblical verses, but it's all about the self. They're glorying in appearance. It's a facade. Those type of people still exist today. But not Paul and Timothy, not myself, not many other preachers of the gospel, the grace of God. We're not hiding anything. We're not commending ourselves. It's just, let's all give glory to where it's due, to our God, to our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, and this is key here, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I wrote Galatians 2:20 right next to that verse because I think it says the exact same thing. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that Christ lives in me. You know that one. But we should live unto him. This also goes along with Romans 6. We're buried with him in baptism. We'll be raised like him. So don't use your body as a weapon of sin or an instrument, is what the old English uses, but use your body as a weapon of righteousness or an instrument of righteousness. Because you're not under law anymore, you're under grace, you're free from sin. So we ought to live unto God. You get to Romans 12, where it says you should be transformed by the renewing of your mind and not be conformed to this world. We should stand out and be different. We should love our neighbor as ourself all the time. Easier said than done sometimes, but that's what we should do, right? With both of these aspects of motivation, verse 11, that fear or reverence of being in person with God, and verse 14, the love of Christ, realizing how much God loved me personally to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, not imputing my sin unto me, verse 21, we'll get there, but saving me from all of that, saving me from my sin, saving me from death, separation from God, saving me from the wrath to come, because I'm not a children of disobedience, child, what? I'm not a child of disobedience any longer. I'm a child of God because I trusted in Christ. And that's all it takes. All right, so we can have that same mindset that the love of Christ constrains us, that if one died for all, everybody's dead. Good. But then all that have trusted in Christ should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Christ. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the factual if or since, but given that somebody's in Christ, they are a new creature. Again, Ephesians 2:10. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And I'll start there, or stop there, because the sentence continues for a long time. Now, I read through all of that, but given the context, going back to chapter 3, where he says we are able ministers of the New Testament, we have this ministry, we faint not, chapter 4. Chapter 5, it says we have been committed this ministry of reconciliation. We see how this is all that ministry, right? The ministration of the Spirit. I know the New Testament was given to Israel. Yes, I do not deny that. What was the revelation of the mystery? That's defined in Ephesians chapter 3, how the Gentiles are together with Jews in one body. Right? And he wrote about the mystery in a few words, Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. We can understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that was not made known. But a lot of this ministration of the Spirit was made known in the Law and the Prophets. And that's what I'm trying to show, to help us understand how can Paul and Timothy say we are able ministers of the New Testament. Well, it's because that's what we're doing right now. We're talking about the ministration of the Spirit, how that the believers will have the Spirit living in them, guaranteeing their day unto salvation. It is God's Spirit that both gives us the desire and ability to do His will. It's Christ working mightily through all of us. It's not our flesh doing it, right? But we Gentiles can glory in God through the revelation of the mystery given to Paul, the gospel, the uncircumcision, right? We have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ because of what he did on that cross. Understanding on the cross, he broke down that middle wall of partition, that Old Testament and of the law that was against us, and took Jew and Gentile and formed one new body, the body of Christ. Does all that make sense? Okay. And we all get excited about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with this ministry of reconciliation, that God was not imputing trespasses unto them, you know, humanity that trusted in him, and it has committed unto us that word of reconciliation. Verse 20, using a key word of ambassador, because my conversation, my citizenship is in heaven the moment I trust in Christ. That's where I live, and I'm only here for a short time. So I'm representing heaven while I'm here, just like an ambassador does in a foreign country. Right? That's the meaning of that word. And so we're praying everybody in Christ's stead, just trying to rearrange some pronouns here, to be reconciled to God. Right? That's our job. In Ephesians 4:1, where it says, I beseech you therefore to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you have been called. What are we called to do? Be ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation, right? That's our main job, no matter who we are, what we've come from, what we've done, or what we're going to do. That's what our focus should be. Okay? And so we went on all of this because of that phrase, everlasting covenant, and seeing that God was working through Israel for the bulk of our Bibles. He has made promises to the nation of Israel. There's still a gospel of the circumcision. And that's different than the gospel of the uncircumcision. Hopefully that's still clear. They will have their kingdom coming. They have that joy of ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That's coming. We get to partake in their spiritual things as Gentiles, and we stand by faith. Therefore, be not high-minded, but fear, Romans 11. Right? So we don't want to boast, oh, those Israelites, you know, something like that, but just glory in God for what he did for us. Now, Galatians chapter 3 does say a lot of this same thing, how we, humanity, were under the law until that faith should be revealed, from faith to faith, Romans 1:17, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, right? Under law, under grace. Okay? So we went from Old Testament to New Testament. Galatians 3 and 4 say very similar things. I've got 9 minutes. Do we want to try that or start God's timeline, or just chit-chat for 9 minutes. Any lingering questions, thoughts, or comments? Because I just talked a lot. I said last week, you guys are too easy. I feel like I miss things, but I don't know for sure. I write all these notes down. Half the time, I don't even look at them, because this honestly does say it all. Should be our attitude. There's that reference. Usually, most of my notes are just references. Recap of what is New Testament, Old Testament, Revelation, the mystery. And then one bullet point that says Galatians 3, 1 to 4, 7 says something similar. Okay, well, let's try a picture. We'll start the, well, I can't finish it. So maybe that's not a good idea. Let's hit the highlights of Galatians 3. And then we'll save the timeline for next week and finally get back into Genesis 9. And believe it or not, we're almost done with our Genesis study because I was only planning to go through chapter 11 because those are the major foundational events of mankind's history. Okay, since then, we can kind of get an idea of what's happened up to present day pretty quickly. But those are very foundational of understanding of why is life like it is the way today. Genesis 10 is a lot of genealogy. And Genesis 11's got the Tower of Babel, so spoiler, there you go. But you know, it'll probably only take a couple of weeks to get through that. And then, what topic would you like to go over? I'm very open-minded. I've been thinking Daniel or Revelation, because I like doing verse by verse. So if anyone has anything else, it's fine. We'll think about that. Okay, Galatians 3 starts off with a term of endearment. Oh, foolish Galatians. Because they were acting as fools. They were given the message of reconciliation, verses 1 through 5, and immediately they gave it up for another gospel. Legalistic, in this case it was circumcision, that propagated very quickly. You cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. We have a lot of terminology like that still today. You cannot be part of the church unless you're baptized. Oh, we got baptized over at that church? Well, this church doesn't count that one. You need our baptism. You know, it's very legalistic, and it doesn't make any sense. Everyone is in Christ when they trust Him. And we have all the spiritual blessings regardless of what we do. But we should walk in the Spirit, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, so they were getting stuck in legalistic or doctrines of men. He says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? And then he talks about the signs. Are those done by the works or by the Spirit? Verse 5 said exactly what I just said. Verse 6, okay. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Okay? He didn't have anything. He didn't do anything. He just believed God. And God's words were right there. It was accounted unto him as righteousness, his faith. Okay? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's a black and white saying we can take to the bank. It's by faith. How is he our father, if not biologically, if we walk in that same faith? Okay? If that's actually the same verse that God says. Verse 8 says that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That should be Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, if you'd like the reference. Continuing, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2, 4. Also Romans 1, 17, and elsewhere. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Leviticus 18, 1 to 5. This is just rich with biblical references. God's referencing himself over and over and over again. That's why I say them, because he backs up his own word. Just interesting to me. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. It's always, always been by faith that someone is justified. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise none effect. So we're given the picture of a man's covenant. If we make an agreement, we can't add or subtract from it. It's signed, it's black and white, that's what it is. Okay? So the same thing, God made a promise with Abraham, it will not change. But then he added the law. How does it fit? Right? Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? That's what he just asks. But before I get there, it cannot disannul. Okay, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the law can't get rid of that. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the point? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, which we were just told that was Christ. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. That verse messes people up too. A mediator has to go between two parties. It's just defining what a mediator is. But God is one. Abraham, you're getting this. No mediator. Clear? To me, that's the simplest way of understanding that verse. Verse 21, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If we could earn our way to heaven, that's where we get our righteousness, but that's not the way it is. Verse 22, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, I always emphasize this, that's his faith, might be given to them that believe. That's our faith. He is faithful and just to forgive. He is faithful to give what he has said. Okay? God's faithfulness cannot be shaken. When we believe, he is faithful to give us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we could go through all of that again. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond free, female, male. You're all one in Christ. And if ye be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so again, it says kind of the same thing. We were under the law, general humanity, but after the faith has come, after Christ came, he shed his blood, paid for the New Testament, inaugurated that New Testament, we're not under this anymore. Right? We're not under the law, we're under this faith. From faith to faith, his righteousness is revealed. And so that's why today we are under grace, not under law. We're under New Testament stuff, not under Old Testament stuff, along with the revelation of the mystery. All right? Okay. I don't think I could go through that any faster, and I got 24 seconds left. Any really quick thoughts? Just kidding. Okay, let's close it over to prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you for your grace and love through Christ. Thank you for this faith that has been revealed. Thank you for unfolding our eyes to what you'd have us to know and understand, your beautiful love. Through Jesus Christ, the marvelous work you've done, and all these things you do on a daily basis. God, I'm so thankful for the body of Christ, that we can get together and edify one another, help each other along in this world, which we all know is, as you say, a present evil world, and there's much tribulation to be had here, but we're thankful that despite all of that, we are not distressed. We are not confused. We are safe and secure in Christ Jesus. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for your word and teaching this morning. May we take it to heart and continue to mature in Christ and represent you well as your ambassadors. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.